Turning your Bibles to the book of Psalms, as we just sang Psalm number 2. Now we're going to hear the Word of God preached out of Psalm number 2. Every one of us is rebellious. Every one of you, including myself, are rebels. We're rebellious to one degree or another. We have our own desires, our own interests. We want things done our way, to our liking. We don't want to answer to anyone. In fact, we want everyone to answer to us. Right? Or is that just at the church down the road? Now, I think if we investigate ourselves honestly, we'll find that rebellious streak in there. So the question is, are you a rebel who has given up and surrendered to God, the Almighty? Or do you still wage your rebellious war in vain? Are you a forgiven and redeemed rebel, submitted to King Jesus? Are you a rebel without hope? Psalm number 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart, and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word this morning. That you would speak to us, Lord. That you would talk to our rebellious hearts. That you would crush our rebellious hearts. That we would have tender hearts, willing to submit, willing to obey, willing to follow, as followers of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for your help, because we know on our own strength, in our own abilities, we are incapable. We are unable. So, Lord, we pray for your help, asking for your assistance this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm Psalm 2 begins by asking a question. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And before we can get to that question, some might be asking, who? Who are these raging nations, these plotting peoples? Maybe your Bible has a nice headline above Psalm 2 that reads, a Psalm of David. But if not, the Holy Spirit has revealed to us that it's David. In Acts 4, 25 to 26, it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So, here in the book of Acts, we impart Psalm 2 quoted, and now we know that David wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we see that the one who these kings and rulers have set themselves against is the Lord and his anointed. So we see the Lord in all caps. This is Yahweh. This is God. But now we have his anointed. Certainly the psalm is referencing David as he's been divinely chosen and anointed. Psalm 18:50 says, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So God certainly chose and set David to be king over Israel. Moreover, this is a messianic psalm. Who is this capital A anointed? 2 Samuel 7:16 says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And in 1 Chronicles 17:11 through 15 it says, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all of this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan's telling David, your son is going to be anointed. He's going to be established forever. So ultimately, this text is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the anointed, the capital A anointed, the very Son of God, the one incarnated, born as a descendant from the line of David. And we see here that both David and Jesus are the anointed. Both are challenged. David is a type, a shadow, pointing to Christ. But David had his kingdom challenged from within and from without. Likewise, Jesus also had his own people from within, the Jews, reject him, and other nations, the Greeks, Romans, rebelled and challenged him being the Messiah. So these rebellious rulers are banding together because they no longer want to submit to the kingdom of God. They're in essence challenging the sovereignty of God, his reign. They do not want to be the subjects in his kingdom. This is why they're raging and plotting. So how is it that they're doing this? They're rebelling by saying, let us burst the bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They don't want to be tied down. They don't wish to be in accord or in relationship anymore. The rebellious are seeking to overthrow God's sovereign rule. Nations
and peoples didn't want to be under King David's reign or under King Solomon, despite them being anointed. We remember Adonijah had other ideas. 1 Kings 1:5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah wanted to be king, but Solomon was anointed, chosen to be the next king. This didn't sit well with Adonijah, but he feared Solomon. 1 Kings 1:53 says, And Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, Go to your home, go to your house. So all seems to be well, right? Well, the rebellious have to be rebellious. Adonijah showed himself not to be a worthy man. I remember a scene from Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade when the Nazi bad guy, the bad guy character, tries to pick out the Holy Grail and drinks from this flashy, bling cup. And he ends up shriveling up and dying. And then the night guard tells him in a very distinct British voice, He chose worthy. Adonijah makes a request of Solomon through Bathsheba for Abishag to be given to him as his wife. But Solomon sees right through his ploy. 1 Kings 2:22 says, King Solomon answered his mother, And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest, and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David, my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. This is what the rebellious do. They plot. They rage. They want to bust free. They want to break loose from any subordination, from being ruled. They're stubborn. And the worst part is that they're in rebellion against God and His anointing. They seek to overthrow God's sovereign rule. This is the sad state that the rebellious are in. Are you a rebellious person? Are you in rebellion against God, against Jesus? Are you rebelling against His word, against His calling to be under His lordship? Or perhaps, maybe, you're ignorant of it, just living for yourself, for your own desires, marching to your own drumbeat. Either way, you're not in submission and living your life as an image bearer of God, one who was created to worship and to glorify your Creator. You might even be concurring with others, thinking that all this religious stuff is hogwash. Yet all over this country, in cities throughout this land, thousands upon thousands will congregate in arenas and worship at the idol of sports, seeking to spend vast quantities of time and even more vast sums of money, all to worship their favorite team or player or whatever. And yet the offering plate of the church is scoffed at. They'll throw down $25 for a hot dog and a Coke, but the church isn't going to get one of my dimes. They have their religion of their own making and their own choosing. It's just rebellion. It's a hate for God. It's disdain for who God is, and they oppose submitting to a God who does not approve of their sinful lifestyles. They may say they have nothing against religion, that they aren't anti-God, but their pocketbooks, their check registers, and their schedules will say otherwise. If you're in rebellion against God, stay tuned, because now we've moved to understand how God views the rebel. Verse 4 does not pull any punches. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. God's not impressed with their rebellion. He's not impressed with their plans to attempt to overthrow and thwart him. He's sitting up in heaven and he's laughing. He holds them in derision. In other words, God wants us to understand that it's just really silliness to rebel against God. It's vain. It's a waste. He laughs at this silliness. This is anthropomorphic language that helps to communicate to us by using emotions that we understand to be able to understand the mind of God better. Psalm 37, 12 and 13 says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." It's ridiculous. It's laughable. God does not respect the rebel. Isaiah 40, verse 17 says, "All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." God holds man's feeble attempts as a joke, a bad joke. He holds them in derision. God is not threatened by any puny rebellion. W.S. Plumer says, "To put down the kingdom of Christ is impossible. All this rage and malice are to such an end impotent. The war is unequal." Friend, it's not fair. We're not on the same level as God. We are the created. He is the creator. So God may allow this rebellion to continue while he's laughing at its futility, but there is coming a time, there will be a point, when God will put an end to this rebellion. Verse 5 says, "God will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury." Calvin comments on why God addresses the rebel. He says, quote, "Moreover, he ascribes speech to God, not for the purpose of instructing his enemies, but only to convict them of their madness. Indeed, By the term speak, he means nothing else than a manifestation of God wrath, which the ungodly do not perceive until they feel it. The point of God speaking is not to educate. It is to condemn and bring judgment. We get a glimpse of this God wrath and fury from the book of Revelation. Revelation 6, verses 14 through 17 says, "The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Some deceive themselves by thinking of Jesus as an idolatrous image, as the Brent shampoo hair model with a sheep draped over his shoulder. They will have their deception snatched away. This is the wrath of Christ, the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus is the one who will bring judgment. We can see their terror driving them to find places to hide, calling down on the mountains and boulders to bury them, to try to end their misery and fear. Their foolish, idolatrous images will be smashed. So what does God say that brings the rebels' knees to knocking? What is so terrifying for all their plotting, for all their raging and resistance? God tells them he's in control. He has set his decree, and nothing will change it. Nothing. Their feeble battles are in vain. Calvin says, quote, "The sum is this. Wicked men may now conduct themselves as wickedly as they please, but they shall at length feel what it is to make war against heaven." The pronoun I is also emphatical, by which God signifies that he is so far exalted above the men of this world that the whole mass of them could not possibly obscure his glory in the least degree. God's decree, his sovereign will, his choice was never in doubt. They will feel the wrath of God. God has set up his king, and nothing will interfere with it. Nothing will undermine it. Nothing will ever get in the way of the king. Yes, God anointed David to be king. But of course, this is ultimately prophetically pointing forward to King Jesus. The king has been set up on Zion, God's holy hill. Zion was given to David. God gave it to him. 2 Samuel 5, 7 and 9 through 10 says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David, and David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the millo inward, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." And yet, David prophesies in Psalm 110 that ultimately Yahweh would set up Christ as king. Psalm 110, 1 through 2 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is the answer to David's question in Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Jesus reigns from Zion on that holy hill. The sovereign anointed one of God is who is enthroned. Satan tried to stop Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, as we read this morning, the scribes, the Romans, all of them tried to stop Jesus. Even death on a cross, tried. Plumer quotes Luther as saying, and this is great, quote, who thought when Christ suffered and the Jews had triumphed that God was laughing all the time? End quote. Luther helps us to think rightly that when it looked bleak, when Jesus was crucified, when he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? When he breathed his last, when darkness fell and the ground shook and the temple veil was ripped in half from top to bottom. When he was taken off the cross and placed in a tomb. When it looked bleak from our perspective, God was laughing. He was pleased with his son Jesus. This unholy alliance of men and demons in their feeble and vain attempts to snuff out the Christ. They were actually exalting Jesus to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, reigning from Zion. So limited is our perspective. And yet, there was never a doubt in the mind of God. His decree is perfect, sovereign, and sure. Verses 7 through 9 goes on to tell us about God's decree. How can David be so confident of his calling to be king of Israel? Saul didn't want him to be king. Others who were loyal to Saul didn't want him to be. Neither did the enemies of Israel. He has confidence because of what had been revealed to him in God's decree. David did not run as a candidate for king. He wasn't in the royal line of Saul, waiting for his turn to be crowned. He was chosen by God, anointed by Samuel. And this decree wasn't made up on the fly. It wasn't something God had to throw together last minute because Saul turned out to be a rotten egg, as if to mess up God's plan. No. In verse 7 it says, I will tell you or declare to you the decree. The decree was from eternity, revealed by God. God does not change plans for better or for worse. If he did that, his plan would not be perfect. And that is not who God is. God is perfect. David, in a sense, was declared to be God's son because he was giving him the kingdom of Israel, an inheritance that was being given to him because of God's election, not by any human means. And by begotten, he means that his kingdom was established, that he was given his inheritance. And God certainly gave victories to King David. He was a warrior, fought and won many battles. In fact, one of the reasons God told David that he would not build a temple was because of how much blood David had spilled. 1 Chronicles 22 says, David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. And God told David more of this, of his decree, and how from him would come the Messiah, and how his kingdom would last forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. And forward it says, "Now therefore thus you shall say to David, to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have made with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and I will make for you a great name like the great, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they will dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words, in accordance with the vision Nathan spoke to David." David was confident because this decree was not established by his hand, by his will. Instead, it was the handiwork of God Almighty. He recognized God's sovereign hand. Further revelation of Scripture in the New Testament demonstrates that the decree is ultimately about Christ. Paul uses history to explain that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. He says in Acts 13, "Brothers, son of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found him in no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God had promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" It's the gospel. The gospel has been decreed from eternity. The writer to the Hebrews also says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" The Messiah is Jesus. The Son of God is Jesus. This decree of the anointed Son of God is the good news. God sent his Son to save man from sin. And all of us are sinners. And we were unable in our own ability to reconcile ourselves to God. We should be condemned and punished for breaking God's commandments, for rebelling against him. But God from eternity sent Jesus at the right time to be born as a man, to live a perfectly righteous life, and fulfill the old covenant. He willingly took our place on the cross as our substitute and was crucified, satisfying the wrath and justice of God. And then 3 days later, he arose from the grave, rising to life, and conquered death, and thereby granting us life through him, if we receive him through faith and repentance. Believe and repent. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he alone is your Savior, that he alone, by his blood, cleanses you from your sin and guilt. Repent from your sins and your wicked ways. Turn away from living in sin. Desire to be obedient to God and to follow him all of your days. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. He is the anointed, the very Son of God. Jesus has been given dominion, as verses 8 and 9 speak of, and as was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. God's kingdom is everlasting. It is eternal. And he will shatter, he will smash his opposition. Psalm 89:20-23 says, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. The smashing, crushing, shattering, dashing to pieces is judgment language. Isaiah 30, verse 12 says, Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and of perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in the high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. This smashing, this crushing will be thorough. Jeremiah 19:10-11 says, Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury it in Topheth, because there will be no place else to bury it. Jesus' reign is quite secure. But judgment is coming for those who continue to resist, continue to rebel. And although God is patient and kind, yet he will not stay his hand of judgment forever. Friend, if you do not know Jesus as Savior, repent and believe. It is not too late. Today can be your day of salvation. But if you would continue in rebellion, hence comes the warning. In these last few verses. Verse 10, in light of everything before it, warns kings and rulers to wise up. The only way to wise up and to heed this warning is to serve the Lord, to kiss the Son. To kiss the Son means to pay homage, to show humility, to give respect and reverence. What is meant by serving the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling? It is a call to worship God. First of all, we're called to be servants, to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. We must be sincere in our worship. We cannot pay God lip service. It won't work. Isaiah 29:13 says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. No, our worship must be authentic, not manufactured, not compelled or ritualistic, trying to please man or man's ideas of worship. Next, our worship and service to the Lord needs to be in fear, reverence. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're called to live out our faith, trusting that God is continuing to work and will be faithful to complete the work He started, Philippians 1:6. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And next, our worship is to be filled with joy and rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Is joy and rejoicing characteristic of your worship and service to the Lord? Do you long to be in His presence amongst His people? Do you have a heart that yearns to serve God, to serve His people, to love your neighbor? Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? David demonstrated this. After acknowledging God's sovereign decree, it naturally led him to worship. Listen. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because you promised, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established yourself for your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord God, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established for you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Do you hear the joy, the awe, and reverence that David has for God? Do you see how he magnifies God and how he demonstrates his gratitude with humility? Do you see how he humbly acknowledges that this blessing pleases God? That is, that it comes from God's mere good pleasure, his sovereignty. So worship rightly. Or so be warned and wise up. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those who will escape the judgment and wrath of God are those who are the blessed. Those who take refuge in Christ. Psalm 34:08. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 84:12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Proverbs 16:20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Scripture after scripture tells us that those who put their faith, those who trust in Jesus, are the blessed. They are the blessed men. Psalm 62, 5-7 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Is your hope in Christ alone? Or are you still trying to figure it out your own way? Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? Are you raging? Are you plotting? If so, it's in vain. Brothers and sisters, let's be reminded that the only refuge, the only safe place to be, is in Christ, united with him, under his lordship, under his protection, covered by his grace and righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your warning. And we thank you, Lord, for your revelation that reminds us of your sovereignty, that reminds us that your decree has been established from eternity. You remind us, O God, that you are the one who chooses, who elects, who saves. And so we are humbled, humbled by your grace, humbled by your mercy toward us. And we rejoice and we worship you with great joy and gratefulness for our salvation, for being our rock, our refuge, for reminding us that even when the demons and men thought they had put to death the Savior of this world, you were laughing at their feeble attempt. So, Lord, we pray that you would show those who are unsaved, those who do not believe, show them their feebleness of their rebellion. Crush their rebellion. Crush their stones of heart, their hearts of stones, and give them a new heart. We pray in the name of Jesus.